have new neighbors. Folks next door to the building here, the man dropped by yesterday to ask a favor and introduce himself. Of course, he has been invited to services and will be as long as they are around. But he mentioned something that kind of goes along with the sermon this morning. He says, we've kind of gotten away from church. And he said, a lot of people are afraid to go. We've been plunged into a situation over the past year that continues today, in which there are those that are sowing seeds of fear. One is justifiably fearful when faced with extraordinary or awesome phenomena which cannot be explained, or those things which might cause him danger or harm in some way. When Jesus warned the apostles in Mark chapter 14 and verse 18 that one of them would betray him, well, this was inexplicable to them. And all of them realized that in doing so would cause them harm. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 19, we read of their reaction. And they began to be sorrowful and saying to him, one by Lord, is it I? And another, is it I? Every one of them wanted to know if it was them. They were afraid that they would be the one. However, when the truth of any situation is discovered, there is no place for fear. For a text this morning, I want to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. As we know, the message was delivered to the beloved apostle John to write to the seven churches. And of course, this information was passed along so that all who would be affected by the events that were depicted would be duly warned and therefore would need not be afraid. And he said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And verse 8 is the focus. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's take a look at a few scriptures and see if we are fearful or anxious without cause. Lord, is it I who am fearful and anxious? I mentioned earlier that unexpected or unexplainable situations would cause us to fear. We see several of these in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, Israel was in the actual physical presence of God. Can you imagine what it must be like to be in the physical presence of God? And someone's going to say, well, God doesn't have a body, he's not physical like we are. No, he's not physical like we are, but he has a presence, and they were in his presence, and they were afraid. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Fear sometimes makes people tremble. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. I've never been at the foot of a mount when it began to quake. But whatever the reason that would cause a mount to quake, if I was at the foot of it, I think I might have a little bit of fear. These people were in an unexplainable situation, an unexpected situation, and they feared. Previous to this, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, we read that the Lord appeared to Moses from a burning bush that was not consumed by the fire. This, by itself, is an unexplainable phenomenon. And, as man will usually do, when a situation like that occurs, they get a little closer. They investigate. Imagine how Moses must have felt as he crept ever so closer to see what was going on. And then from this bush, that was on fire, that was burning, that was not consumed, the voice of God comes forth. Acts chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. We can see how being in the presence of God affected Moses. It tells us about the bush, and it says, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. Wow, this is so interesting. Don't know that he was in fear at this point. And then the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice the next sentence. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Much like a child who is all of a sudden scared by something. They will invariably lower their head and put their hands over their eyes, not to be able to see that which scares them so. This was an unexplainable situation. Moses went up on that mountain not fully expecting God to speak to him. Just after the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, there were shepherds who were in the field at night, and they were used to being in the field at night. That was their job. They watched after the flocks. And something they could not explain happened, and it scared them. As we read this particular passage, we see what happened and why they were afraid. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Again, this is not something, not a phenomenon that would make them afraid. They've been doing it for years. That's how they lived. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Picture being out in the middle of a pasture. No city lights or town lights or nothing of that sort. Maybe just the faint glow of a campfire. And then all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And we know also that there was a message associated with this. But when the glory of the Lord shone around about them, they were sore afraid. Not just a little bit concerned. They were afraid. Fast forward to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Saul's on his way to Damascus. He is going about to do everything that he can to persecute the church, to obliterate the church, if at all possible, thinking that he was serving God. On his way, he had a goal, he had a mindset, he was carrying out that goal case by case, situation by situation. He was on his way to Damascus, and he had his error exposed. His error was exposed to him in such a way that caused him to fear. Have you ever done something and been very dedicated to it and find out that you're doing it all wrong? Usually that doesn't cause us a lot of fear. We're like, I wish I'd have known that before. But he was doing something all wrong, and the way his error was exposed made him afraid. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, it's not just enough to be in the middle of the day and a light shine that's brighter than the sun. That would scare you. But then the voice from heaven calling out and calling you by name, and then exposing the very thing that you were doing that was wrong, that was contrary to the will of God. I suspect that many would lose their voice in a situation like that. Kind of look like a fish out of water, you know, just open the mouth and close the mouth and open the mouth and close the mouth and nothing comes out. But Saul, you know, he was able to speak. He was inquisitive and said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is not a question. It was not saying, is it hard for you to go against the way it should be done, the way things should be? No, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And verse 6 shows us Saul's reaction. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul knew of God. He worshiped God. He set about to worship God as he knew to worship God. And anyone who would not participate in that, or anyone who could not participate in that because they were not Jews, he sought to persecute. He knew of Jesus. There's no way him traveling about from place to place, being somewhat high in the hierarchy of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he hadn't heard about this Jesus, this one who claimed to be the Son of God, who spoke to him. And when the Lord spoke to him, his fear was abated and was replaced by respect and awe. And we know this because he did what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. There are many, many situations in the life of Paul, as he became to be known, that would cause fear. Acts chapter 16, and we see this, as Paul and Silas had been in prison for diminishing the source of income when the damsel with the spirit of divination had been healed. We're told in that particular account that she brought her masters much gain. And when their gain was diminished, they took him to court. And as a result, they were locked up in the jail. They were also beaten with many stripes. Some very fearful events take place there in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 28. But know that not every one of them were fearful from the standpoint of being afraid. Some of them were because they had fear for God. They had respect. They were in awe of God. And we see that the jailer, because of these events, did fear. Even to the point, because he knew what was going to happen to him if he lost his prisoners, that he would take his own life. Probably better for him than to suffer the pain and the agony that would be brought on by his tormentors for him not doing his job. But notice, as we pick up in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Here they are in a terrible situation. They've told the truth. They've preached the truth. They made sure that the power of God was made known, and for that, they got cast in prison. Before they were cast in prison, they were beaten, and they were bound. And they sang songs. Were they afraid? In the right way they were. The prisoners also heard them. And verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Not just Saul, or Paul as he's known, not just Silas, but all the other prisoners, even the ones who were rightfully in jail, their bands were released. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, no doubt because of the noise, the tumult, the shouting, the excitement, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Again, the penalty for losing your prisoners at that time as a Roman guard was that you lose your own life. But he had no reason to fear. Paul cried out in verse 28 with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're not escaped. There is going to be a great benefit from this result, and the fear that this jailer once had could be replaced by the proper kind of fear as he heard the truth, as he responded to that gospel truth. as he washed the stripes of Paul and Silas and provided them meat as he was baptized into Christ. These are only a few of the many examples in the Bible showing fear as a result of unusual, unexpected, or inexplicable circumstances. There are other causes of fear as well. Some folks are fearful not because they don't know why certain things are taking place, but because they have not prepared themselves and have a sense of guilt, a lack of faith, or they have a well-deserved feeling of shame. Don't respond to this question. Do so internally. Have you ever done something and immediately, knowing full well that it was wrong, you just were overcome with shame and guilt? There are those this way in the Bible. There are many different causes of fear. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30, we see that the one talent man who had been blessed by his master blamed his own master for his inadequacies. And then he admits his fear. This master, this ruler, left with his servants these certain talents. We're going to pick up there in verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, this is when the time of reckoning was, when the man returned. Then he said, what have you done with that I left in your care? Oh, the first one came up and said, hey, I've doubled it. Here it is. You gave me five. Here's ten. The other one came and says, well, you only gave me two, but I doubled it also. Here you go. And the third one, you almost see him. Head down, kind of shuffling along, kicking the ground, going like, I didn't do so good. But then he explained why. He which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. He knew this ahead of time. Reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. Verse 25, and I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, no harm, no foul. I give you exactly back what you gave me. No more, no less. I don't see where anybody's hurt. Now let's read verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Not only called him evil and wicked, but lazy. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Grow it to the benefit of the one who gave it to you. Many times down through the years, people want to talk about talents, and we think about talents. We think about our abilities or what we can do. Some people have the talent for many different things, and not all of those things can be used in service to God. But this is talking about monies, and we can clearly see, put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. But the lesson is not about money. It's about taking what God has granted unto us and not being afraid, but using it and building it and growing it to the service of the one who gave it. When people don't do that, they have every reason to be afraid. Now, you'll see in verse 28 why. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People sometimes wonder, what is an unprofitable servant? That is the servant that has done absolutely nothing more than the bare necessity. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read of the creation. We read of God's communication to man. And there's no evidence that when God was talking to man in the garden, however he presented himself, that there was any fear. Not on the part of man when this occurred. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, we see the commandment. The commandment that was given, the rule, the only rule that they had. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know how Satan used that and turned it around and inserted the word not. That no, they would not die. Planted seeds of doubt. Before long, they had to try it. And no, they did not drop dead. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, after Eve and Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, we see that something had changed. Previously, when God presented himself before Adam and Eve, they responded. They heard his commandments. They knew of his commandments. They knew what he had said to do and not to do. And when God came, they were afraid. Genesis 3:10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. The obvious question is, how did you know you were naked? Because his eyes were opened after doing what God said not to do. They were afraid because they had not prepared themselves for meeting before God. When one violates the law of God, he should be very afraid. Just like that one talent man. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Adam and Eve lost their position, their situation. They were no longer allowed to remain in that garden that had everything they needed for life. But as long as one keeps God's law, he has no reason to fear. We all remember from the 10 Israelite spies who came back from the land of milk and honey with evil reports as to why the land ate up the inhabitants. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, we're told why such fear had been installed in them or instilled in them. They failed to realize that when God is leading and guiding, all he directs man to do is possible. They were being tried. They were being tested. Go ahead and look at the land. Notice, if you will, in reading that whole account, which we're not going to do this morning, that only two said, we can do this. God is with us. We are well able to go in and conquer and possess this land. But notice their report. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. What happened? Friends, fear paralyzed them. And they came back and said, folks, we can't do this. I know God said, we can do this, but no, we can't do this. Fear paralyzed them. In Judges chapter 7, verses 3 through 7, we can see that God won't use the fearful to carry out his plan. Gideon's army was too large for God's purpose. So God pared it down. He made it smaller. He made it the type of army to suit his particular purpose. And also in so doing, would build faith among those who saw the power of God as God. Through Gideon and his army, conquered the enemy. Now therefore, go to proclaim the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, there remained 10,000. There were 10,000 people who would stand and say, I'm not afraid. I suspect today that if our military is called upon in an instant to battle, but there will be many who will be very afraid. Some, being afraid, would still go. That's what they do. That's what their job is. That's what they're trained for, some of them. But some would not go if they could get out of it, out of fear. That's what happened with Gideon's people. They went back. But then in verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And so he brought the people down into the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. Out of 10,000 men, the Lord chose 300. Now, keep in mind, these were not those that were afraid. It's been speculated. But those who knelt down, cupped water in their hand, and lapped like a dog were able to see their surroundings. But they were aware of the dangers. Others just stuck their face in the water and drank. Don't know exactly why God used this, but he did pare this army down to 300 men. And by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand and let all the other people go, every man into his place. That battle was won, but the fearful weren't victors. The fearful weren't even allowed to participate. The fearful did not have the victory. Therefore, we are to be not afraid. You know, one of the most remarkable things about God's faithful people through the ages is their boldness to speak for God and against evil. We see it time and time again. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 shows the difference between the wicked and the faithful servants of God. It tells us the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked are basically afraid of their shadow. But the righteous, they stand. This boldness has been demonstrated by Daniel, by David, by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's evident in the lives of the prophets as they warn the people of God. Nothing, including ostracism and persecution, could stop them as they strove to serve God. We'll take a few minutes and look at a couple of scriptures which shows that God's faithful people can be strong and that they can be fearless. Perhaps the most familiar of these passages is found in the 23rd Psalm, verse 4. When one knows that God is with you, because you're with God, and truly so in accordance to his word, fear doesn't have a place in your life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And it's been explained to me that everyone fears death, even those who know that beyond this life, there is something awaiting for them that is far better than anything in this life. We still fear death. This is something we've not experienced. The sting of death. But we need not be afraid, knowing that we will make that transition. And that God has provided for us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The word of God is there for us. We needn't be afraid. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Notice this, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I'm afraid that way too many people think that God has forsaken them when things don't go like they want them to go, when things in their life just seem to fall apart, when nothing works like it's supposed to work. But God gets a lot of blame for a lot of things. And if we know that he will not leave us and that he will not forsake us, we look in the sixth verse, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We again can look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As he was directed to write to the people who would receive the letter, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We don't have to worry about what man can do to us, because God has provided for us. That doesn't mean that man can't do something to us. Many people are persecuted. People are even killed for standing for the truth. But one of the ways that we won't be feared is if we are prepared. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We got to make sure we have the right attitude. We got to have the right respect for God and for His Word. And we have no need to worry about what man will do to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1, we see that God's faithful servant there was told not to be afraid. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What must we do? We must conquer apprehension and anxiety. How do we do that? Well, you know, I think every one of us will agree that conquering fear, conquering apprehension, conquering anxiety is not an easy task. There are those who possibly could be great preachers of the gospel, but are afraid to get up. I've had one person to say to me, I'm afraid if I get up, I'll make a mistake. And I said, well, I'm glad I don't let that stop me, because about every time I get up to speak, I will invariably turn some scriptures around or quote part of a scripture and add it to another scripture. I'll do something. I'll make a mistake. But also remember what one person said, and I think it's very sage advice. The only people that don't make mistakes are the ones that don't do anything. But there again, that in itself is a mistake, because then you become an unprofitable servant, and here you go. It's difficult. We need help in this department. We need help in this area of life. But it is provided. It is supplied in Scripture. We have the Word of God to support us, to bolster us up, to help us. We must put our trust in God and His Word if we want to overcome fear. I'll consider a few scriptures before we close the lesson this morning. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, when God confirmed His promise to Abraham, He told Abraham why he should not fear. Now, keep in mind where Abraham was. He was in a strange land among strange people, following a plan that he knew not, going to a place that he knew not, all on faith. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be apprehensive. Go. I'll show you the way. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, we see Abram's son, the child of promise. He too was living among enemies in unfriendly circumstances, situations in which many would be afraid that their life was going to be taken, that harm would come to them, that their substance would be taken away. Keep in mind, these were nomadic people. They took everything they had with them as they went. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. What a promise. God appears to you and says, I'm with you, and you're going to be just like your father, the one who provides many, many descendants. I will multiply thy seed. You think from that point forward you need to worry about just somebody killing you? At that time, I don't think Isaac had sons. Spirit had the wise man Solomon pen the words we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. This shows that fear originates in the mind of man. Also, that leaning on God and His Word can come bring us about to have our fear to dissipate, to go away. Trust. You stop and think about it. Trust is the opposite of fear. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Jokingly, yesterday, we have an acquaintance and a friend who, bless her heart, tries to do about everything she can herself. There may be reasons for this. Maybe she just likes to do it. But she came and asked me a question one time. And she's of Asian descent and has an accent. And she came in and she had this tablet in her hand and she says, "You go YouTube?" "Yes, I do." And she showed me some things that she saw on YouTube, and she says, "That's how I figured out how to do this." And I said, "Oh yeah, I do that often." Just recently, had a situation. The first thing I did was access the situation, look at it, take a look, see what parts I needed. And then I went on YouTube to figure out how to put it back together. When you got the plan, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fear when you have trust. Lean not to thine own understanding. This is what the Lord is telling them. Now, of course, YouTube wasn't available back then. And YouTube today, in very few situations, will tell you how to be saved. Or how to conquer. Or how to be victorious. But God has provided all we need. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, this does not mean that He's going to paint arrows on the road of life so you will follow them, or take you by the shoulders and steer you through life. But He has provided for us His Word, and while we have His Word, we have no reason to fear. Be not wise in thine own deceits. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When it says fear the Lord there, hold Him in awe. Have respect unto Him and His Word. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Joseph, the espoused husband of Mary, had a situation which had never before occurred. Think about it. They were engaged. They were espoused. They were not husband and wife. And of course, they were looking forward to the time. And I don't know of anyone who is anticipating going into a marriage that doesn't become excited about it. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It's the way God set things up to be. And you should be excited about it. But Joseph had a situation that's unlike anything that's ever happened. Just for a little bit, he didn't know exactly what to do. Conventional wisdom, man's wisdom, says, put her away. Don't bring this shame on yourself. But the Word of God dispelled his fear. And he had a choice. When the Word of God is presented, it offers for us a choice, a way out. Just like we're told, with every temptation, there's a way of escape. There was a way out of this for Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Just quietly set her aside. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. In other words, it's not going to be a problem. There's nothing nefarious going on here. There's nothing evil going on here. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. They did marry. They had children later. But the Lord provided the instruction that would help him set his fear aside. Matter of fact, if you'll read the account, you'll find out that even as he t- took his wife and the baby to where God led him. He followed God because God gave him the information for his safety. Following the death of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, we see the message of the angel sent to ease the fears of the women who came to the tomb. It is incredible to me that no matter what happened, these people followed the Lord. Even in the face of their own danger, they followed the Lord. They continued to watch as he suffered, as he died. They knew where they laid him, and they came back, as was perhaps their custom. We have that kind of thing today. People adorn the graves of their loved ones in remembrance. But these women came to the tomb. Imagine their surprise when the stone is rolled back, when he's not there, when the grave clothes are seen inside, the napkin that was over his face folded. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear ye not, or fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." That's pretty obvious. They were at the grave where they laid Jesus. They saw him on the cross. They heard him utter the words, "It is finished." They witnessed the darkness of the sky. They saw the blood. And then the great news. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." The evidence is overwhelming. "He's not here anymore. Come look." What did Jesus tell you? "I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry about it. I'm coming back." He did present himself before them on several occasions following that and before his ascension. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, a passage written to the church at Philippi that definitely applies today. This will help us to overcome fear, and it will help us to boldly stand up for the truth. And friends, the church today needs this. They need strong voices. Every congregation does. People willing to stand up in the face of adversity. Be careful for nothing. You know, we're all anxious in life. Anxiety attacks many people. Affects many people, I should say. It says be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean we can't have worries or concerns. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What a great opportunity that we as children of God have. Go to God with your requests. "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, I don't think that Christians think enough of the fact. And the fact. I'm going to say it one more time. The fact that Christians have something that the world does not have. We can have the peace that passeth all understanding. It will keep our hearts and our minds. And it's available. But for one to have that, they have to live a life without fear and without anxiety. You know, God has provided absolutely everything we need. To access this, we have to become his child. We have to remain faithful. We have to remain strong. But we have to begin first. You got to start. You got to become before you can be. How can you go through your life not being fearful, not being anxious, not being afraid if I die on the way home, where am I going to spend eternity? By obeying the gospel. The plan is simple. One must hear the word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. Acts 8 and verse 37. One must repent of sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Acts 17, 30. Confessing before men the name of Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Following this, remaining faithful unto death, standing firmly upon the Word of God, diligently striving to serve Him, not being fearful, not being anxious, looking forward to His glorious return. We have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity today. We'll offer this opportunity in just a moment. But in the event that there are those here who have allowed sin for whatever reason to take hold in their lives, they've found themselves mired in sin, having once obeyed the gospel, become a child of God, and because of their present situation are definitely fearful and anxious. You can remedy that right now in accordance to the plan of God, returning to Him in repentance and prayer, just like Simon of old was instructed to do in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. If indeed this morning you have need to respond to the gospel, set aside all your fears. Don't be anxious. When I mean say that, I mean that in a negative way. You should be very anxious to obey the gospel or to return to Him in repentance and prayer. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you, please come as we stand together and sing the selected hymn.